And turn to Romans chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to ask, even though I want to, how many people did the homework. But you know if you did the homework. Oh, listen, volunteers. What do they call those, teachers' pets? Volunteers. I'm glad you did. If you did, we're going to be going over that. We're going to be dealing with the Soul Winners Refresher Course. We're excited about this. Romans chapter 10, if you'll turn in your Bibles there. And I am excited. I'm excited about us being about what God desires for us to do, and that is to talk to others about Jesus. And I pray you're excited about that as well. And maybe that's something that you're always already engaged in, and my hat's off to you if that be the case. Let this be just a strengthening time, a refreshing time. For some, this is a brand new thing, and you say, boy, I'm really going to have to get outside of my box here to be able to talk to someone. I pray this will give you some courage and some boldness to declare Jesus to someone else. And listen, I just, well, you'll see something tomorrow, but there's only one plan that God has. There's only one plan God has. And this is part of his plan. And I think we ought to be fully engaged in it. And so we're looking forward to the springtime. We're just looking at some door hangers that we've designed for Liberty Baptist Church. My wife and I were taking a look at those, and we'll get those here before too long. And once it starts warming up, we'll be out, and we'll be collectively doing this as a church family. But really, the place I want you to get to is that the folks you come in contact with daily, you're challenging them with the gospel. It's this matter of soul winning as you go. It's sowing as you go, sowing as you go. We have a great number of farmers in this church that till the fields and plant the seed and harvest and do those kinds of things. Listen, without seed, there is no harvest. Without seed, there is no harvest. There's work to be done. And this is part of it. We're going to learn tonight the seed is the word of God. It's a necessity when we're talking about telling others about Jesus. And so Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, one of the fundamental principles we must understand is simply this: who is involved in personal evangelism and what a soul winner needs to be. And we're going to deal with that subject tonight. If you look in Romans chapter number 10, in verse 14 through 17, and we'll remain seated for the word of God tonight, and then we're going to have a word of prayer here in just a moment. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and that bring glad tidings of good things." By the way, I'll just stop right there. That's reminiscent of the angelic announcement at the birth of Christ, by the way, just as a line you can draw there. Verse number 16, "But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" Notice verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God." That's right. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you just be a help to us this night as we understand these two major truths, fundamentals and principles concerning personal evangelism, not only who is involved, but what a soul winner must be. Father, help us to understand that as we lay the foundation before we get into the mechanics of how do I speak to someone? How do I go about that? Lord, I pray we would draw on these very principles from the Word of God as we're speaking to someone. And so, Father, help us to have these down in our heart and in our minds. Lord, we just love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen. So begin tonight, I want to ask this question. How many of you would say, "Pastor James, I am a visual person"? Raise your hand. I'm good with visuals. How many of you say, "I'm better with reading books"? Raise your hand. I'm just looking out to see if I can give certain people books. Not one person. Oh, man, must be the time period in which we're living. Listen, that's okay. A lot of you are visual folks, and so I'm going to ask the gentleman in the sound booth if you'll put the visual up there if you've got it. If you don't got it, that's okay. If you don't have it, okay. How many brought their books tonight? Raise your hand. Okay, if you'll open up your book and take a look, at the soul winning wheels. I want you to look at that. See, some people learn better with visual aids. If you do not have your book tonight, I've got a few copies up here on the front pew. If you want to raise your hand, we can get one to you. All right. But I want you to look at these soul winning wheels. If you did bring your book tonight, do you need one, honey? You're good. Okay. Soul winning wheels, just because some folks are better with visual aids. And so the visual illustration is meant to demonstrate really two separate things. And I've kind of already mentioned them this night. I hope that you've already read about them, but the two wheels represent things as you bring them together. As you can see there in the illustration, you can see the tie that binds those two wheels together, and really it actually gets, quote unquote, things moving in this area of personal evangelism. The first on the left represents for you and I what needs to be present in this matter of personal evangelism. So if you're taking notes, the very first point I have for you is what needs to be present. What is it that needs to be present? You'll see there on the wheel on the left, number one, the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, the Word of God. And then number three, the person. Now, these three things must be present, and I take them directly from the Word of God as principles in the Word of God. And I want to emphasize them because they're spoken about all throughout the Scriptures. Remember, we're dealing with this subject, faithful Christianity. And faith is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We read just now in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if we're going to be faithful Christians, then that means simply this: we're going to be biblical Christians. Does that make sense? We're going to follow after the Bible. Otherwise, we can't be claiming to have biblical faith. We're just having faith, right? And so as we go in soul win, I want you to understand that one of the components of being a soul winner is trusting the Lord. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so everything we do, we want to make sure that we're following the Word of God. Everything in the Christian life ought to be able to be traced back to the Word of God. We ought to trace it back to the Word of God. And so this is what I'm doing tonight, is tracing this to the Word of God. The first that is required or necessary for reaching people with the gospel on the left hand there is number one, what things must be present. And I say things, what needs to be present. Let me say it that way, because the Holy Spirit's not a thing. He is a He, okay? And so the Holy Spirit is the very first He that needs to be present, the Holy Spirit of God. Take your Bibles and turn over to John chapter number 16. You'll turn there. We might flip to a few scriptures tonight. Right in the middle of a precious chapter where the Lord Jesus is talking to his disciples before he goes to the cross of Calvary, he's imparting to them some great wisdom, understanding what they're about to deal with. They have really not a concept of what's about to happen in their lives. And so the Lord's dealing with them. And we see this here in this 16th chapter, a very important chapter. Notice in verse number 4, Jesus speaking, he says, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them." Aren't you glad for that? The Lord giving us things to remember when the time comes, when the time is right. Lord's going to bring these things to our remembrance, those things that we have need of. That's a wonderful truth. And notice here in verse number 4, "And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Notice verse number 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you," what's going on with them? "Sorrow hath filled your heart." Now, this helps you to understand the Garden of Gethsemane a little bit better, and the fact that the disciples are sleeping it away and all of this. Listen, they have some sorrow in their heart, and a lot of times when we have sorrow in our heart, one of the places we retreat to be able to get away from the things that are bothering us is we go to sleep. You'll find folks who are depressed, they sleep a lot. Why? What are they trying to do? They're trying to check out from the difficulties that they're facing. Notice in verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, verse number 8, notice this, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse number 9, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I want you to pay particular attention to those verses 8, 9, and 10 and 11. Now, Jesus is laying a foundation here for the purpose and the reason of the coming of the Holy Spirit of God in the way that you and I understand it today. This, from the day of Pentecost moving forward, where the Holy Spirit of God indwells believers, and really as Jesus ascended back up into heaven, we have the ministry of this Holy Spirit of God as he reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You see the Lord speaking to them here about that. Now, the Word of God says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Now listen to this verse. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the, what's the next word? Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, oftentimes we think of this because it is applied in the life of a believer that the only thing that you and I have to fight with, right, is the sword. But we forget this, that this is the sword of the what? Spirit, okay? Now, that's important. It's the sword of the Spirit, okay, which is the Word of God. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is, listen carefully, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Friend, can I tell you that when you're witnessing to someone, when you're telling somebody the gospel of the life, death, burial, and resurrection, but not just telling them the story of Jesus, how it impacts them, in other words, the fact that they're a sinner, the fact that they need a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, do you know what you and I need at work there? The sword of the Spirit, right? We need the Spirit to be at work in the heart of that individual, opening their eyes to truth. And so I want you to understand that the revelation of God's Word about man's true condition before a holy God is revealed by the Holy Spirit of God with the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God, opens that sinner's eyes to truth so that they have a correct estimation of who they are and their accountability to Almighty God Himself. Now, I know the temptation is, as a child of God, is for you to make that person as guilty as possible so that they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Can I tell you that we must rely on the Holy Spirit of God? Yes, we're going to tell them they're a sinner. Absolutely. Why? Because that's according to the Word of God. Yes, we might give them examples out of the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever bared false witness against somebody? Have you ever stolen anything? Hey, listen, did you ever steal a pencil when you were a child from the person working next to you at their desk at school when you were just in grade school? And they say, yeah. Well, guess what? You're a thief, because the Bible says so. Have you ever stolen time from work? Yes, we're going to mention those things, but don't ever forget that it's the Holy Spirit of God that makes the truth of the Word of God understandable and alive to the person to whom you're witnessing. Does that make sense? And so remember that not only the revelation of man's true condition is revealed by the Holy Spirit of God, but the very operation of regeneration is by the Holy Spirit of God. Can I say it this way? No Holy Spirit, no regeneration. Okay? It's just that simple. No Holy Spirit, no regeneration. It is the Holy Spirit of God that regenerates us. Notice what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, in other words, listen up. This is a true saying. This is absolutely true what I'm about to tell you. I say unto you, except a man be born of what? Water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In other words, the actual regeneration work that takes place in the life of a person when they receive Christ as their personal Savior is a work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we must have the Holy Spirit of God involved. In the small epistle of Titus, my tongue's tied here, there's a revelation of truth as well. Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7, you might write that down as well because it's important for you and I to understand this. And I'm turning my Bible there. You can do so as well if you so desire. Titus chapter 3 and verses 3 through 7. The Bible says in verse 3, Titus chapter 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another." What is Paul speaking about here? He's speaking to Christians who are a child of God, and he's saying, listen, don't get so high-minded about your Christianity there, brother, because guess what? There was a time in your life when you were disobedient. There was a time in your life when you were taken away with diverse lusts. There was a time in your life when you were foolish and deceived. And that's what he's saying. Listen, there was a time when we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, don't you like that but? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, notice verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, how? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Ghost. Where does the regeneration, the renewing come from? The Holy Spirit of God. And that really is what I'm pointing out here. Notice he says this, which he shed on us abundantly, how? Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. By the way, that's important, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so I'm just pointing out a few verses. You can look at more that I put down in that booklet of the necessity of the Holy Spirit of God in this matter of folks receiving Christ as their personal Savior. And so, you know, application-wise, what does that mean to you and I? Friend, you do not want to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God by what you do in your life. You understand what I'm saying? And so you want to be in the best place possible to be used of the Lord and not hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God as you're attempting to be a witness to somebody else. Does that make sense? And so we see the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, what needs to be present? Not only the Holy Spirit of God, number two. By the way, I realize somebody's going to come up to me and say, Pastor James, God is omnipresent. And I understand that. I understand God's omnipresent. But listen, it's one thing for us to understand that God is omnipresent. It's a whole nother thing to stand in the presence of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, you're reckoning on Bible truth. It's called faith. You're reckoning on Bible truth, which, by the way, is a financial term. Brother Gene, reckoning the books. Reckoning the books is a financial term. We're going to reckon on what God says in his word. Number two, the word of God. The word of God. We already read in the verse earlier that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, okay? So now let's say the Holy Spirit of God is present, the person's present. We need the what? The word of God is the sword of the Spirit, okay? All right, so I want you to get this. This builds on top of each other. Necessity, the Holy Spirit of God. Number two, the Word of God. Consider Romans 10, 17. We just read it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, do we believe in salvation by works or salvation by God's grace through faith? God's grace through faith. That's an easy Christian 101 answer, right? If we understand biblical Christianity, we understand that our Bible teaches us this, that we're not working our way to heaven. It is salvation by God's grace through faith. But if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, do you see the connection there that's made in the book of Romans by Paul as he whittles down through that? The word of God needs to be present. In Matthew 13, We have what's called the kingdom parables, and we won't turn there. But in those parables, there's specifically a parable called the parable of the soils. Some people call it the parable of the seed and sower, refer to it that way. That's fine. If you want to refer to it that way, that's fine. I'm not really a stickler on that. Soils, seed and sower, the parable of the heart, some people say. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear of this, that the seed, which he states, is the word of the kingdom, is necessary to produce fruit in the heart of people. What produces the fruit is the seed. Now, I know that's fundamental, and listen, we don't have to go over here and talk to Alan to figure that out, but you have to sow seed in order for there to be fruit produced, right? Unless your creator God, and he created, by the way, fruit-bearing trees with fruit already with seeds in them, but that's another story for another day. And so listen, we need to have the word of God involved. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says, now the parable is this, Jesus explaining it. This is Pastor James' interpretation. This is Jesus' explanation of his own parable. He says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. I don't know if getting in plainer than that, but he states the seed is the word of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by, notice, the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Does that tell you that the word of God is necessary, yes or no? Yes, it's absolutely necessary. What I'm trying to stress to you is simply this. If you're going to be a soul winner, if you're going to be somebody that tells somebody else about Jesus, you're going to have to take the word of God and give it to them. It's necessary, okay? And so thirdly, we realize that God graciously, number three, allows a person to be involved in this blessed task. And I say God allows. Why? Because it's God's ordained method. He's the one who gave us the commission to go and tell all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so I say this, God is allowing us to. Why? Do you think God can make it happen on his own? Absolutely. He's Almighty God. But listen, he has allowed us to take part in what he's doing in the world so that he can bless us later, and then we can in turn throw it at Jesus' feet. Isn't that an awesome thing? I mean, you think of it. The Bible says this in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him, speaking about Jesus, in whom they have not believed? That makes sense. How are they going to call on the name of the Lord if they haven't believed on the name of the Lord? You can't. You're putting the cart before the horse. And then he says, how shall they believe in him, Jesus, of whom they've not heard? You know, the sad truth is that we're getting to a place in the United States of America where you're talking to people, and there's some people, believe it or not, in the great United States of America that have never heard the name of Jesus before. You say, what's happening? We're moving into a post-Christian culture, just like what happened in England, just like what happened in those seed places where we came out of. You look at where they are at right now, and that's where we're headed. And listen, how are they going to believe in whom they've not heard? And then how shall they hear without a preacher, okay? You see, Paul's connecting the dots here. He's saying, okay, now this makes sense. Follow along here. They need the word of God to be able to hear and to believe. And how are they going to get the word of God if there's not somebody to preach the word of God? See, and so God's definitive method to accomplish his will, which is that all men should be saved, that's what his design is to use men to preach the gospel. All men everywhere will receive the gospel only as God's people are obedient to give it. I'm going to repeat that again. All men everywhere will receive the gospel only as God's people. How many are God's people? Raise your hand. I just wanted you to volunteer for it. Only as God's people are obedient to give it. The church, in fact, is referred to as in the scriptures. Here's how the church is referred to in the scriptures. As the pillar and the ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul speaking, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, what does a pillar do? It holds up and it holds forth. Pillar. And so you and I are to hold up and hold forth the Word of God. That's the design. The local church is a pillar and ground of the truth. We're holding up. We're standing for. We're standing for the Word of God. And we're holding forth the Word of life. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus declared this truth to be two things. What is the truth? That was what Pilate said, right? What is truth? What a sad statement. Probably one of the saddest statements in all the Bible. It's a relative morality. It's relative thinking. It's there is no such thing as truth. It all depends on which side of the fence you're sitting on. See, no, there is definitive truth. How do I know this? The Bible says so. Two things Jesus said is the truth. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so Jesus says, look, truth. Right here. I'm the truth. Right? He's expressed the image of the invisible God. He says, I'm standing right in front of you. I'm the truth. Then Jesus said this in John 17:17, just a few chapters later. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So two things in the scriptures Jesus called the truth, himself and this book right here. There's the truth. And between those two things, you have the incarnate word, which is Jesus. He is the Word, right? Robed in flesh. He is the incarnate Word. He is the Logos, the express image of the invisible God. In other words, the expression of God. He was robed in flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, right? That's Jesus. And then not only do we have the incarnate Word, but you and I are so blessed because we have, guess what? The written Word, okay? And so you hold in your hands truth. I pray you hold in your heart truth. You hold in your heart truth. There's not one person, not one, that can walk outside, look up at the stars, and come to an understanding of the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the loving truth that he died for them. There's not one. They're not going to walk outside one day having never open the Word of God and look up at the stars and say, oh, there's a comet there. Whoa, Jesus became robed in flesh. He lived the perfect sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary. He bled on that cross of Calvary for my sins. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. 40 days after that, he ascended back to the Father, and he's alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father, and he did all that for me. They're not going to get that from looking at the stars. Does that make sense? And so how do they get that kind of revelation? That requires what we would call in theology specific or special revelation. Specific or special revelation. That revelation of truth is given to us in the Word of God. Therefore, it must be communicated to others. It's recorded right here for us. How does it get from here to someone else? We look in the mirror. It's us. It's us. And so it's necessary for us to understand the Holy Spirit of God is involved, the Word of God is involved, and then number three, you and I ought to be involved. I'll say it that way. We ought to be involved. Secondly, not only what needs to be present, but this is foundational, what we need to be. To be. What we need to be. Romans 10:14, again, I go back to our text verse. Notice it, Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The obvious word first indicated in this verse of what you and I need to be is number one, a preacher. A preacher. Paul argues, very simple, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, this is what they call the old rhetorical question that has an easy answer. Because anybody that can spell ABC can figure this out. If what they need to know is the Word of God, and we have the Word of God, then how are they going to hear the Word of God? We have to tell them, right? We have to herald it. So, it's the obvious answer. He asks a question that's rhetorical. It's easy to understand. The preaching of the Word of God listen carefully, and I know you know this because you sit here every Sunday, preaching is one-way communication. You'll never see, really, unless I'm just engaging you in preaching, I might say a question that has an easy answer just because I'm getting your wheels to turn up here. Hopefully this results in right here. I might ask a question, but I'm not going to be like, okay, how many of you like the fact that Jesus was saved? Raise your hands on this side. How many of you do not like the fact that Jesus died on the cross? Raise your hands on this side. I'm not asking for an interactive dialogue when I'm preaching necessarily, although sometimes we will very, very little bit. Preaching, in essence, is one-way communication. It's one-way communication. In other words, I'm heralding the point, as in the job of a town crier, to declare a truth or fact. In other words, when a town crier was sent of the king or sent of the magistrate into the town, he'd go into the center of the town, like Jonah we're learning about. Jonah the preacher goes to the center of town. He travels 2 days' journey into the town. When he gets to the center of the town, guess what he does? He doesn't ask if anybody wants to hear him. He just starts preaching. He just starts declaring truth. So the first thing we need is a preacher, meaning simply this, is that we must know the message. The fact and truth that are declared, we're not declaring at the edict of an earthly ruler. Now, it'd be interesting if President Trump called you up, Greg, and said, Greg, I want you to go out and I want you to tell all your neighbors about Jesus. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Can you imagine? How do you say it? You're going to be the best that's ever been best. You're going to go out and declare it better than anybody's ever declared it, ever. Why? Because you're the best. That's why. And listen, it'd be interesting if he called you up and said that. But listen, I want you to know we're not getting an edict from an earthly king. We're getting an edict from the King of Kings, from the very top, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so it's a declaration of truth. And what we declare, we're declaring about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. By the way, that's not up for debate. It's not up for debate. Now, you can get caught up in these debates and talking back and forth, apologetics, and there's a strength in that to a point. But at the end of the day, I don't care how apologia you are, at the end of the day, they're going to have to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary for them, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They're going to have to believe the Bible by faith. There's no other two ways about it. And so we're going to declare it. It's not up for debate. It's the message of the Word of God. It is the message. So in this respect, there'll be a large part of personal evangelism that will involve us preaching the gospel as outlined, this is important, in the scriptures. Now that supposes that we know the gospel message in the scriptures. And here's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? Why don't you write down some verses, please? Write these down. This is homework for you and me. He said, I didn't know I was going to have to do anything. Oh, yes. Yeah, we're going to work at this a little bit. I'm going to help you, help me, help you. 1 John 5:13. If you write that down, it's a verse I want you to memorize. Work at it. How do you memorize it? There's several ways you can do this. One good way is to write it over and over and over and over and over again. Another good way is just to read it and read it and read it. I know you all crammed for tests when you were younger. I know you did. And so you know how to memorize things. Notice 1 John 5:13, it says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. How many think that that's kind of circular? It says it twice, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. John is writing to Christians that have already believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. By the way, that should give you a little bit of comfort if you ever had a problem where you were doubting just a little bit whether or not you're saved. Because John wrote a whole epistle geared towards that very fact. Now he says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, and here's what I want to stress, that ye may know that you believed on the name of the Son of God. Right? That you have eternal life, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here's the truth that I'm trying to convey to you. This scripture is powerful to memorize because you can talk to someone who believes that there's no way to know. There's no way to know that heaven's my home and Jesus is my Savior. Listen, there's a whole book of the Bible dedicated to that subject. And the truth that you're conveying with that verse by way of introduction is simply this. Friend, you can know today that you have eternal life. You can know right now that Jesus is your Savior and heaven's your home. How can I say that? On the authority of the Word of God. This is God's design. He's not wanting us to walk around wringing our hands for the rest of our lives. I wonder if I'm saved. I wonder if I'm not saved. Am I really saved? That's not God's design. That's a lie of the devil. He wants you to walk around that way. Why? Because he knows you're not going to be bold enough to talk to anybody else when you don't know yourself that you receive Christ as your Savior. You understand? And so that verse is very powerful for that respect. In this verse, it declares Christians that God's design is for them to know they're saved. This means that God's design by his word is for men to know they are saved. In other words, we can begin our conversation with those who are desiring to know that they have trusted in Christ. We can tell them that you can know this. It is something that is knowable. Next, write this down, Romans 3:10. I know you all know this one. As is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. If you put the verse destination at the end and the beginning, it might help you also. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Please write down Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to write the whole verse out right now. I'm just giving you the destinations. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You might as well throw in John 3:16 while you're there. Write this one off to the side. This is for later. Extra credit for those who raise their hands without me asking. For those who raise their hands without me asking for extra credit later. John 3:36. When you're dealing with someone about this matter of eternal security. John 3:36. The better you know these verses, the more it will help you when you're dealing with someone. Friend, we're fighting a spiritual warfare. I can tell you from personal experience, in the midst of telling someone else about Jesus, you'd be surprised all the things that start taking place. Kids come out of the woodwork. Dogs come up and start biting your legs. I mean, you go down the list. Shotguns start going off in the background. Fireworks start going off. You think I'm joking. You think I'm joking. You start witnessing to someone and watch what happens. And friend, if you don't have these things down in your heart, you're liable to sit there with the deer in the headlights look because of all the stuff that Satan's purposely trying to throw in your way to get everybody under the sun distracted from the truth of the matter, which is found in this book. I'm telling you, personal experience. Shane, I can tell you, I'll never forget, up in upstate New York, here I am talking to a guy about Jesus. I think it was a guy, holding a dog, little dog. You know the little dogs are the worst ones? You know that? And here this dog is, biting on my leg, while the owner's just sitting there looking at me. You know, he's going to town on my leg. I'm trying to give this guy a gospel tract. Owner doesn't care that he's biting me. You know, I'm just saying these things will take place. So we hide God's word in our heart, and it also is going to help us when we get to this mechanics. I'm going to teach you how to emphasize certain words. Everybody know what voice inflection is? Now, don't look at me like I'm crazy. I know when you get mad at your spouse, you have some voice inflection, okay? My wife gets a more North Carolina accent when she's upset at me. Okay? So voice inflection, the purpose of it is to emphasize. So if I said, for the wages of sin is death, what have I emphasized? Death. You know what I want them to hear? The wages of sin is death. Right? So anyhow, we'll talk about that stuff. I don't want to get the cart before the horse. All right, secondly, not only are you to be a preacher, but secondly, a teacher. A teacher. There are two things the Lord did in his earthly ministry. And by the way, you want to look at what you're supposed to be doing, look at what Jesus did. Two things the Lord did. He preached the word of God, and he taught the word of God. You say, I thought those things are the same. Nope. They're different. I'm going to give you these verses. We don't have time to go over them. You can write them down. Mark 6:34 says he began to teach them. Matthew 4:23, in that verse, it lists both his teaching and his preaching. Matthew 9:35, it mentions both his teaching and his preaching. Oh, sorry. Mark 6:34, Matthew 4:23, and Matthew 9:35. What I'm giving you is just some text to show you that the Lord Jesus both preached and taught. You and I, by necessity, must teach the word of God. How many know Matthew 28:18-20? You might write that one down, too. I'm not going to test you on that one. But it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and what's the next word? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Right? But you notice this. He didn't say go preach the gospel in Matthew 28:18. Now, we do have a verse that says that. But he says go and teach. Teach. Right? Teach all nations. So, I think many times we might study to preach the gospel, but are we prepared to teach the gospel? Amen. So what do you think of this? The more you become mature in Christ, the more you walk with the Lord, your tendency will be to present the word of God with no explanation whatsoever. Here's why. Same thing Solomon said. Much learning makes you mad. Okay? Learning and knowledge puff it up. And so you forget, because you have so much knowledge, because you're so knowledgeable, you forget and think everybody knows what you know. Right? And so we forget what is so common to us and familiar to us may sound like Greek to the person you're talking to. Now, if I stood up and talked in Greek, and I'm not going to because I can't, so don't worry. But if I stood up and started speaking in Greek, Koine Greek, you'd be looking at me like, what in the world did we hire as a preacher for Liberty Baptist Church? What were we thinking, right? Because I'm speaking to you in Greek. You know, sometimes when you're witnessing someone, you're speaking to them in Greek. So one of the ways we can teach is this, asking the person to explain what they just read or heard. Show them the verse, Romans 3:10. As is written, there's none righteous, no not one. All right, Jimmy, what does this mean? What do you think this means? What is God saying in this verse? As is written, there's none righteous, no not one. And you know what they might say? Well, it says this, there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, then you take it a step further. All right, Jimmy, what does the word righteous mean? And you'll be surprised at how often you'll be like, I don't know. The word righteous means righteous. Does that mean you're cool? Like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, you're righteous, bodacious, you know, in our 21st century lingo? Is that what that means? And so, listen, you're going to have to explain some things. I like having the person read the verse themselves. I think that's powerful. Why? Because they're saying it in their head as they're reading it out loud. It's a double whammy. They're seeing it with their eyeballs. They're consciously saying it in their head, and they're hearing their own voice. It's like, bam, man, double whammy. They're hearing it, okay? And then lead them to understand what the Bible's saying. Not everybody understands what the word is sin means. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what? What does that mean? What does it mean? And how would you go about explaining that word to someone who is unchurched? If you find out that they've never been in church a day in their life, and you start using Christian lingo out of the King James Bible that is very familiar to you, they may have no clue what you're talking about. So we have to teach them. They may not understand when you say the wages of sin. See, most people don't look at their wages and earnings statement these days. Direct deposit, they couldn't even file taxes if you'd ask them to. Especially these young folks, you ask them, not saying anything bad about you young folks, it's just different. But listen, what does wages mean? Ask somebody, what does the wages mean? The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? What does wages mean? They need to know and understand that. We need to be able to give folks the gospel and do our best to teach them what the Bible says. Now, on the first wheel, remember we said this, the Holy Spirit of God, I want you to understand, he's there with you. He's the paraclete. That means to come alongside, like Barnabas, right? Same word, son of consolation. He's the paraclete, right? Coming alongside of you. Guess what? You're not working this by yourself. The Holy Spirit of God's the master teacher to open their eyes to truth. What is that? What is that called? Faith, believing what God tells us concerning the ministry of the Holy Spirit of the Word and the Word of God. We must think through perhaps some earthly illustrations that will aid in their understanding. You know, Jesus used illustrations all the time and parables all the time to teach truth. Think about this. Remember, the Lord Jesus talking to Nicodemus used childbirth as an illustration. My two childbirth folks aren't here tonight, right? Because they've got a different going on right now at this point in their life. But listen, if you ask them about childbirth, they tell you, oh, I know what you're saying. And boy, she's going to know, right? She's going to know. But childbirth, why? Because it's universal. Everybody understands it. Everybody understands it. The Lord used that illustration to talk about the spiritual birth. Why? Because we understand natural birth. We're sitting here breathing and alive. We have parents, right? The Lord used the wind to describe the operation of the Holy Ghost, the work, the operation, and the transcendence of the Holy Ghost. He uses the word pneuma, the word wind. And there's a play on words there, but the idea was simply this. Jesus wasn't trying to impress them with his, impress them with his language, so to speak. He was trying to get the point across about something they could not tangibly get a handle on, right? So use the example of the wind to teach that truth. At the well, the Lord Jesus talked about the necessity of water as it concerns life. Here she is drawing water. She has to draw water. She's in the heat of the day. And listen, if you don't have water, guess what you got? You're going to die. So you can take two things away. You can last longer without food than you can without water. Listen, everybody understands you have to have water. Hey, she really understood because she had to come draw it from the well. And he says, look, you want some water that would be life forever, spring up in you forever? You want some real water? You want some spiritual water? And he uses this illustration of water. Why? Because he wanted her to understand. And so where does this all lead to you and I? It requires us to prepare, which is why we're doing this, to think through this, to think through this. I have to be done here, but just a couple of thoughts, and then we'll be done. We'll finish this next week, okay? So you're off the hook for the homework of reading the next chapter. You're off the hook. Saw some smiles. That's good. We'll stick back on this and review, but just a thought by way of illustration. I've used it. I'm just trying to get your brain juices flowing about this thing. You know, because we've fallen short of the glory of God, you could tell someone by way of illustration, it'd be like them having to jump across the Grand Canyon. Now, let me ask the question. How many think they could jump as far as Michael Jordan? Raise your hand. How many think Michael Jordan can jump across the Grand Canyon? Raise your hand. Nope. Here's the truth. Some will get farther than others, but none will make it across. Isn't that the truth? And then think of this. Say, hey, you know what? Really, that's just a poor example, the Grand Canyon. That's not even really far enough. It'd be like you have to jump from here to the moon. In other words, what you're saying by way of illustration, friend, for you to be made right with God is utterly impossible in and of yourself. It's impossible. And this is what's communicated, for we all fall short of the glory of God. It'd be like you putting out a dartboard, 20 miles away, and you got to hit bullseye every time. It's impossible. You've fallen short. Fall short of the glory of God. And so I want you to think this week, you come up with some illustrations. That way, we're not wasting all the time next week. You come up with some illustrations. I want you to get your brain juice flowing, thinking about this thing. How are you going to explain to someone the gospel? How are you going to illustrate truth to them? Now, we're not going to do away with the Word of God. Not going to just sit there and give them illustration to death, because we will learn tonight what's required. Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the preacher. The preacher is to be three things: a preacher, a teacher, and we'll talk about this next one next week, an investigator. We'll talk about that. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're done.